this morning in our study of the book of... What book are we in? Who remembers? Yeah, exactly right. The book of Philippians, okay? All right. That should be a G right there. That's our title this morning, Laying Hold on Eternal Life, or Laying Hold, you could even say, of Eternal Life. Let's pick back up to Philippians chapter number 3 here. Again, we do want to welcome everyone listening by way of the internet. We're sure glad that you're here. Folks from all over, it's really kind of cool, and we appreciate that. Let's go all the way back now, Philippians chapter number 3. You should have you probably have this half, at least half of this chapter memorized already, which that's fantastic, okay? But I'm going to go back to verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh. And then he says, I more. To remember, to have confidence in the flesh is to trust in the flesh. And in the context, it is to have confidence in the flesh, to trust in the flesh, to please God by the flesh is the idea. Whether for salvation, and in the context of Philippians 3, it's for sanctification. He goes on to say, he's going to make a comparison. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, and he says, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. That, by the way, that's all. That's verse 5 and 6, right? But that is that righteousness which is through the faith of Christ. See, that's His faith. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, and here's where we're going to pick up today, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, we won't get much further than that today, but let me keep reading. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's unite our hearts in prayer today. Our gracious God and Father, we ask as we continue to study through this passage together that we would understand in a greater way and to a deeper degree, and that we could relate to in a greater way and a deeper degree what the Apostle Paul is writing here, expressing his desire to win Christ, to know Christ, to experience the fellowship of His sufferings, to apprehend Your glorious eternal purpose for which He was apprehended. And Father, we will thank You for the light and the understanding that we will receive. In Christ's name, amen. Let me begin by asking everyone here a question. Who here has read the book of Ephesians? Come on, who's read the book of Ephesians? Right, okay. On the internet, you can raise your hand. Just do the little thumbs up thing if you read the, okay, that little symbol. Okay, another question. Who here has read the book of Ephesians a second time? Okay, who here has read the book of Ephesians a third time? Can't you read? Come on. You know? You know, the teacher, you know, they gave you the book in school and everything, and there's a little book, and they say, well, come on, read it again. Well, I read it. Did you understand it? No, go read it again. Can't you read? Who's read the book of Ephesians, let's say, more than 10 times? What do you think? Who has read maybe more than 20 times? Let me ask a different question. Have you read the book of Ephesians a number of times over the years?
Yes.
How about the book of Philippians?
Yes.
How about the book of Colossians?
Yes.
How about Romans? You read that a few times? Why do you keep reading those books? I mean, you read it. What? Okay, I'm gonna pick on some people right now. And I don't mean pick on you in a bad way. This is going to be a good thing, okay? I'm asking everyone the question, why do we keep reading those books? We've read them many, many times. If you've been reading through the zone with us at the ministry here, we've been doing this for what? Probably maybe 35 years now, right? We started the zone reading, so you read through the Bible once a year. We've been doing that over 30 years, right? So that means you've read the Bible 30 times. You know, if you want to give heart attack to most Christian people, tell them you read the Bible 30 times. What? You know, what? You know, they can't tell what books are in the Bible, kind of a thing. So, if you've read the Bible again and again and again, you've read the book of Ephesians multiple times, Romans multiple times, and so forth, and my guess is you're probably going to continue to do that. I think that's a pretty, right? Why are you doing that? Joe and Sue, tell us why you keep reading Ephesians and Philippians, for example. You read out the books, but why do you keep doing that? Just briefly, quickly, tell us why.
It's the renewing of your mind.
Excellent. Henry, why do you do that? Henry and Mercy, why do you guys do that?
So
you don't forget it. That's really good. Sherry, Audrey, what do you think? Anyone?
I learn more each time I read.
Isn't that interesting? Can everybody relate to that?
The depth of understanding gets better.
Anybody else over here? David, Scott, Joshua, Joe, Carlene, Danny, why do you keep reading?
Memorize.
Excellent. Good.
Comfort.
Garrett, go ahead.
When you read the Bible, you're literally spending time with the Lord.
When you're reading the Bible, you are really and truly spending time with the Lord. Amen. Lori, why do you keep reading the Bible? She keeps reading it so she can give me notes to preach each week, by the way. So I am so thankful for my dear sweet wife, man. That's so awesome, you know. I just get to wake up and she here preach this. Okay. Anyway, we have a good time in the Word, too.
Like you said, every time you read it, you find something, I didn't do that before.
Amen. Jason, why do you keep reading the Bible?
To know Christ.
Steve, Ann?
Burn it into the hard drive,
he says, right? Okay. Clay, go ahead. Why do you keep reading the Bible?
Application.
Excellent.
People in your life are constantly changing.
Oh, man. Challenges in our life constantly change, right?
And God brings something into your heart and into your scripture.
Amen. Karen, why do you keep reading the Bible? Why do you keep doing that?
Because I want to know Him more.
I want to know Him more.
But I also notice He keeps putting new stuff that I never saw.
Yeah, he keeps putting new verses in the Bible. Wait a minute, that verse wasn't there last week. You know? Anybody else? And again, I'm not... Go ahead.
Change your perspective. As your situation changes and you read from other passages, it gives a different perspective.
Everybody got that?
Yeah.
It really does. You experience life, and so your perspective of life changes, and every time you get back into the Word, it changes your perspective. You say, whoa, I wouldn't have thought about that verse in this situation. Here's how I apply it, kind of a thing. I don't want to leave anybody out. But go ahead. You were going to say something.
So you're ready to talk to other people. I mean, that's what we want to give them, not our opinions.
That's so important. It enables us to realize that it's the Word of God that does the work of God. So if I'm going to try to share something with other people, don't share my opinion. Forget our opinions. Give them Scripture. Very good. Ann, go ahead.
Well, because I know the truth, and with this world, I know that I can depend on it.
Amen. 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 Ken, go ahead.
It's God's will for us.
Is it not? Audrey, go ahead. Doesn't it? It just speaks to us. It comforts us. Amen. That's so good. Anyone else? I don't want anybody out that wants to share. Joseph, go ahead. And then Alfonso, go ahead.
Well, Paul's writing, we've got to read the Paul's mind to understand Christ and all these books.
really get all together.
Amen.
To reread them connects you to all the possibly original.
It really does. The more you read it, the more connections that are made. This is the mind of Christ, so the mind of Christ gets in us and we can see it. Excellent. Alfonso, you had your hand up.
There's people in the chat.
What's that?
There's people in the chat.
There's people in... Oh, yeah. Everybody, oh, yeah. Excellent. Let's. It says... yeah, Neil concurred. He said, so many of the verses that weren't in the Bible before. Okay. Reading the Word transports you to the eternal and away from the temporal. That's very good. That's great, isn't it? Okay. Okay, let's see. It's our spiritual need and our food, okay, that I may know Him. That's wonderful. That's very good. Yeah, so everyone on the internet posting those things. It never gets old. Renews the mind. Okay, the reason I started with that question is that what we all just described as to why we keep going and we'll read it again. You'll read a passage again. You'll read it hundreds of times. That's what Paul's talking about here in relationship to knowing Christ. When you think about it. Look at these phrases. Go back with me to verse 8. Right at the end of verse 8, that I may win Christ. Verse 9, to be found in Him, having His righteousness. Verse 10, that I may know Him. About knowing the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. See that? What you and I described here just in these few moments as we talked about, why do we keep going back to the Word of God? The Word of God is the source. It's our life. And we keep going back to it because that's where we know Him. As we're experiencing maybe some affliction or some challenge, and we go back to the Word. And we let His Word comfort us and strengthen us. That's how we're experiencing the fellowship of His sufferings. And as we turn to His Word as our resource in our life, instead of turning to the world, you know what we did? We won Christ right there. Right there, we won Christ at that moment. And you realize that, wow, if it is His Word that got me across the finish line where I won Him in that affliction, I bet it will do it again next time when I'm struggling or having to deal with some problem and challenge. I bet His Word will do the same thing. And so what Paul is describing here, and as we have tried to convey these last 6, 8, 10 weeks since we've been in, even longer than that, in this passage, when he says down at verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. As we said before, Paul is not doubting that he's going to be in physical resurrection. That verse doesn't have to do with his physical bodily resurrection at the rapture. He's describing his desire to experience the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus Christ right here, right now, in this life, here today, in this moment, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. He's describing his desire to lay a hold of, to grasp, to apprehend end these marvelous truths. Let me go back and ask the question again. The book of Ephesians. You've read the book of Ephesians. And you rejoice in the book of Ephesians. And then you know, a week later you go, wow, did that verse say it this way or that way? You go back to it and you read it again. Do you not? And you read it again. And again and again. Because it truly is the excellency. Look back at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. For here it is. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what the Word of God is. And in particular, the Word of God rightly divided. And in the English language, in a King James Bible. Those are not just fake statements I'm making. When I make those statements, I'm not just making trigger statements to try to all the people that are King James only people to say, yeah, John, preach it, that kind of thing. Or right dividers, yeah, John. I'm not making those statements just to punch some buttons, friends. Those are true statements that the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, is found in the written Word of God and in our language in a King James Bible. You can trust these words. You can believe these words. You can rest your soul. Not just the eternal destiny of your soul, but you can rest your soul daily, moment by moment, on these words. You really can. And as you have all testified, you have found this to be true. The fact that you keep going back to the Word tells you that's where we go to get that drink of cold water in a thirsty land, as it were. That's where you go to get your heart and your mind renewed, the inner man strengthened, the comfort that it gives. You go back to the Word of God. So when he says here, if by any means, he's not making a statement of doubt. He's making a statement of intention. We've already studied that phrase. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I wrote this down. I'll read it again. I think I read it 2 weeks ago. Paul here is speaking of spiritual maturity and growth. Look at verse 11. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Let me ask it this way. You know why you read Ephesians again and again and again? Or why you read Romans again and again and again? Or Philippians again and again and again? And Colossians again and so forth? And the others, Thessalonians and... It's because you recognize verse 12. You haven't already attained. And by the way, what would it mean if you got to the point where you stopped reading the book? Wouldn't that imply you think you have attained?
Yes.
You don't need it anymore? You figured it all out. Boy, did God get a good deal when He saved you. Move over, you Apostle Paul. You think you get a crown? Understand that concept there? When Paul says there, not as though I had already attained. You ever thought about the fact that Paul not only had copies of his own writings, but read them again and again and again? You ever thought about that? When Paul told Timothy to meditate upon these things, do you think Paul was a hypocrite in that he didn't do the same thing? When Paul told Timothy to study, to show thyself approved unto God, you think Paul said, okay, I'm done with, my ministry's over with, I don't need to study anymore, I got this by divine revelation? And when he told Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth, you think Paul thought, I don't need to worry about that anymore? You got to know that when he says in that verse, pursuing the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, he knew that what he had written down was the mind of Christ, the very words. Look how he says it in 1 Corinthians 2. Look how he says it here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 2, then we're going to come back here to Philippians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at what Paul wrote and therefore knew, and therefore how you know for sure he kept reading and studying his own writings. And by the way, not just his own writings either, the whole Word. He says at verse 12, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, and he says this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Now why? That we might know. Put that together with Philippians when he said, that I might know Him, right? Here he says, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but the words, right, which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Question. What is it that the Holy Ghost uses to teach. He uses the word Scripture. He goes on to say, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual..." Do you think Paul was spiritual? "He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord?" By the way, think about that question. I understand he goes on to say, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him?" Of course, the answer was not us. But the first part of that question, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord?" Well, what's the answer to that part? Paul did. Now, I understand, that's the verse goes on to say that we may... Paul doesn't instruct the Lord, but I'm saying Paul was given the mind of Christ. He goes on to say, "But we have the mind of Christ." Where? In the written Word of God. I'm saying this, that the Apostle Paul himself had the Word of God, his own writings, and he knew in his writings to keep reading and reading and reading. You go back to Philippians chapter number 3 here. When he says, back in Philippians 3, "The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." That's why we keep reading. Now go back to verse 12. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." Paul is speaking here of spiritual maturity, spiritual growth. He's not speaking of justification. If the Apostle Paul had in his hand the resource of the treasure of the written Word of God right at his disposal, as well as the life of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ within, he was absolutely not satisfied with relying on the futility and worthlessness of the flesh, nor with being complacent and stagnant as a believer, nor resting with just where he was in his understanding of God's Word. Does that make sense how I said that there? That's the same thing you do when you go back to the Word. The same reason that when you open the Word of God, you're going to face some additional challenge tomorrow and the next day and the next day, and you're going to go back to the Word of God. You're going to start your day with it. You're going to end your day with it. You might read it during your lunch break. You go back to the Word of God because you realize, as he says in verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained." It's clear he's not talking about justification. He's talking about spiritual maturity and growth. And for the believer, growth is to be non-stop. Personal growth, personal edification. You never want to see yourself as, "Oh, hey, I've arrived." After all, if this is God's Word, how deep is it? How rich is it? How much more is there to grasp? How much more there is there to apprehend? Now notice, look at a couple of other related passages. You see how he says at verse 12, he says, "But I do this." He says, "I follow after." See that? Follow after. Follow after. What's implied in that statement? Again, at verse 12 he says, "But I follow after. I follow after." What's in that statement, "I follow after"? What's in the statement, "follow"? It means someone's ahead of you. Someone's ahead of you. And you're following the trail that they're blazing, as it were. Look with me to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And I want us to use I'm going to use an illustration here. Ephesians chapter 5, he says this. This is the part of Ephesians all the way back to chapter number 4. Look back at chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1, we'll get to 5. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye what? What's the word?
Walk.
Verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth what?
Walk.
And you see the word walk. Look at chapter 5, and it'll be in particular at verse 2. He says, and, for, next word there? What? Walk. You see, when you get to chapter 4 of Ephesians, 4, 5, 6, he says, now let's take a walk together. And we have someone that is leading the way. And it's in chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of who? Follow after God. That means God's going somewhere. God wants us to take a walk with Him. God says, let me take you on a walk. Come and enjoy the day with me. Come and enjoy. It's a beautiful day. Come and walk on this trail with me. And as we walk on this trail, let me point out some things to your attention, God says to us, as it were. He says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Don't you love that part? You know, imagine you're taking your kids or your grandkids out for a walk and they're going off on every direction. Come back here. Okay. God kind of has to do that with us sometimes. Get back. Come here. Come back here. You know. And notice you come to the trail's head, the place where the trail starts, and notice what the big sign of the trail says across the top of it. It says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. You come to this trail, and it's got a big sign on it, and it's entitled, this trail is the love of Christ. And everything in and about on this trail, everything that God's going to point out is going to be about Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us and what that was all about and why He did it and the eternal purpose and that it was a sweet savor unto the Lord. All the fragrance that you smell when you're walking on this trail is a sweet savor. All the things that God points out to our attention as we're on this walk with Him, just in every aspect, in every way, it keeps pointing to us from God's perspective, looking at Christ, how Christ is a sweet savor to Him. And He just wins our heart over to Him. He takes us on this walk. A walk, as he says here, walk in love. That's what this whole journey is about. It's a walk in love. It's a walk of love. The love of the Father to the Son to the Father, and both to the sinner, to us in Christ. And as we go on this walk, you know some things we're going to find? All focused on Christ. Go with me to the book of 1 Timothy. Watch what we're going to find here in this walk. See, we're following after someone. We're following after God. God has taken us on a walk. Every time you get into the Word, you're going on your daily walk with Him. Every time you open the Word of God, every time you open Ephesians, every time you open Romans, every time you open the Scripture, you're saying, Lord, look, man, take me on that walk again. Boy, was that refreshing yesterday. That was so good. I need it. Help! You know? I need that fresh air of the Word of God again. And you go on this walk and you follow after God. And notice some things that we find. There are many, many more things than what I'm going to point out right here. But look at what he says in 1 Timothy 6 at verse 11. He says this. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And he says this, and follow after. There it is. Follow after. So what's one of the first things we're going to find here?
Righteousness.
I'm just going to go R-N, righteousness. You know one of the first things we're going to find? We're going to find righteousness. You see that verse? He says, follow after. He says, righteousness. Then what does he say? Godliness. Then what does he say?
Faith.
Then what does he say?
Love.
Then what does he say?
Patience.
Anybody need that? And then what? Meekness? Okay. Just take time to think about these. He says, let's go on this walk. We're going to walk in love. We're going to see Christ. And as you're going down this trail, God says, wow, there's righteousness. And who are we looking at? We're looking at Christ. And he says, but look a little deeper. You see Christ, but who else do you see? Who else do you see when you look at Christ's righteousness? Who else do you see? You see you. You're in Christ. You go, wow, wait a minute. Now this can't be so. And God says it is so. Because of the love of Christ, where He gave Himself for you, He died for your sins, you trusted Him, and I placed you into Christ and Christ into you. I made Him your righteousness. And God says, so therefore, follow after righteousness. Follow after Christ. Follow after His righteousness, which you have as a free gift. So as we go through this life, pursue, follow after. God has taken us on this walk, pointing out righteousness, showing us righteousness, showing us what it looks like, showing it how it is manifest in our life. And it is manifest by being impressed by the love of Christ. By living in and out of the love of Christ. His love for us. And not only does He say, follow after righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Because when you pursue that, you'll pursue Christ. But pursue godliness. Because when you pursue godliness, that is God in our life. God-likeness manifests in our life. Isn't that amazing? Which is Christ in us. He says, pursue faith. God says, as I lead you on this walk, I'm leading you, I'm equipping you to learn to trust Me more and more and more. After all, isn't that what a walk of faith is? You follow after faith. You pursue. You follow after. You seek to grasp a hold of how I can believe God more and more and more to deeper degree. More consistently in my life. Things like that. You put it in life. Follow after. How about love? The love of Christ. What's it do? It constraineth us. How about anybody need patience? You know, this walk of love, this trail that we're walking, and God's leading us on this trail and everything. And again, life comes along, all the distractions left and right from the trail, and we get turned this way and turned that way and everything. And God says, no, come on back here, come on back here. And we learn patience. Tribulation worketh patience. In order to get this, you got to have tribulation. You got some challenges and trouble. Follow after that. Listen, if He says to follow after patience, if tribulation is what you have to have in order to have patience, then really, what do we need to quit complaining about? Trouble! Right? We need to really and truly see and believe that the challenges that we face in this life, whatever they are, God isn't the one who sent them. He didn't cause them. He's not chastising you at all. But He does say, all those challenges are the opportunity to go back to His Word, to make a choice to believe Him, that His love for us is real, to let His Word calm us down, let His Word bring about that patience and therefore the experience inside of us. Let me ask it this way, and I'm asking the same question for the folks on the internet here. Who here has experienced as a believer the fact that tribulation worketh patience. How did you experience that? See, tribulation itself doesn't do that. In order for tribulation to work patience, what do you have to do? You got to go to the Word of God and make a choice to believe it. That's why, that way you're following after God, keeping pointing out faith. He's saying, keep believing me, keep believing me, keep believing me, keep believing me. Keep resting in the love of Christ. Keep seeing Christ as your righteousness. Keep seeing Christ in you. God keeps pointing, walking with Him, He keeps pointing that out to us. The only way that you know the tribulation works patience is if in the tribulation you went to the Word of God and you made a decision to trust it. And it moved from theory to reality. And then you gained experience. So next time a maybe more challenging tribulation comes, you say, hey, it worked last time. Maybe it'll work more this time when I face this bigger problem. And then he says, patience. What is meekness? Well, let me ask this way. What would the opposite of meekness be? What boastfulness, pride. You see, the reason he connects patience and meekness is meekness is realizing that, wow, I didn't do this in my own strength at all. My righteousness is Christ. He's my resource. Therefore, I learn to let Him be God in my life. And I just believe Him more and more. I follow after faith. I let His love constrain me in the midst of affliction. By trusting His Word, I learn patience. And in that whole walk of faith, and that whole following after God, I learn it's yet not I, but Christ. It's not me, it's Him. Isn't that amazing how that works? When you go back to... In fact, you're still here in 1 Timothy, are you not? When he says, look at verse 19. He says this. Laying up in store for themselves the good foundation against the time to come, that they may... And then what does it say there? That's verse 19. Lay hold on eternal life. What does that mean? What does it mean to lay hold on something? And doesn't the phrase lay hold, doesn't it also sound similar to apprehend? That clock. That clock still messes me up, even though we've been months and months since we've been back here. That just isn't fair. That coronavirus should have got that clock. Okay? You know? At any rate, go back with me quickly, if you would, to the book of Philippians. Man, I am not near done with this. But by the way, isn't that true, though? The fact that we're still here living on this earth in the present evil world, the dispensation of grace, when are we going to be done with this? You know, really? Some would say, well, that's the rapture. No. Even then, all eternity will be studying and thinking about the reality of these things, okay? But look at these phrases here. He says, back at verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I, there it is, follow after, if that I may apprehend. You see, there's the word, apprehend. Oops. Apprehend. What's the word apprehend mean? Apprehend. What's that word? Get a hold of. Like lay hold. See the connection there? You've got follow after. Apprehend. And then in Timothy, lay hold on. Think briefly with me about the word. Oh, someone asked the other day at Zoom. They said, when I said we're going to do this briefly, they said, John, you better define briefly, okay? But think about that. Apprehend. What's that mean? Apprehend. What's that? Get in control of. What's implied in the word apprehend? What's implied in the phrase lay hold? What's implied in it? What's that? To go after? Why would you have to go after it? You see the idea? What kind of setting do we use the word apprehend in? They use the word apprehend when they say they apprehended the suspect that was fleeing. Yeah. So what's implied when Paul says, if I may apprehend, this is constantly getting away from us. You want to know another practical reason why you got to read Ephesians again and again and Romans again and again? It's because it got away from you. See that? It got away from you. You know you read it. You know you can, in your mind, you can get the flow of the book. But it got away from you. You got to apprehend it, and it keeps getting away from you. It keeps slipping out, as it were. It keeps slipping out of the brain, right? You know that happens, they say, when you... Anyway, so Paul is saying, man, the more that I get a hold of Christ, and then life happens, and then, man, I realize I got to get a hold of Him again, as it were. Not because He's getting away, and not because He's wanting to get away, but because... I have this body of flesh. Now I want to finish up, and we're not near finished with this, okay? But I want you to notice something in this verse, and I want you to think about this week, please. There's something he says here that it changed my thinking about this verse. And it's more consistent with the setting here when he says at verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after. That is, I pursue. I'm staying focused, as it were. I gotta bring my thinking back to the Word of God. I gotta stay focused on. But I follow after, if that I may get a apprehend. If that I may get a hold of, apprehend, right? That for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I want to grasp, I want to get a hold of the reason why Christ got a hold of me. I want to let the reason He got a hold of me, I want to let that consume me. I want to let that direct me. I want to let that guide me. I wrote down way too many things here, but Christ got a hold of Paul so that He could show forth His long-suffering in Paul, to reveal a Son in Paul, to show forth His strength in Paul's weakness, to make known the riches of Christ in Paul's writings, to fulfill the Word of God, to make known the love of Christ, to make known the revelation. All these things. He got a hold of Paul to reveal the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, in and through and by the Apostle Paul, and in particular his writings. And Paul says, man, I want to get a hold of that. You see that in the verse, right? But there's one little word in that verse that I realize that, wow, I'm not reading that word correctly. Now, what I just said was true, meaning that that's what Paul wants to pursue and grasp, and we'll talk about that next week and the week following. Look at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, so I keep pursuing, if that I may apprehend that for which also I was apprehended of Christ. What's the difference between him saying that for which I was, which he doesn't say, compared to I am? What's the difference between those two?
Past and present.
Past and present. Now, was it true? Is it true that Christ apprehended Paul to show forth in Paul all his sufferings, his long suffering, that is God's ability to long suffering? Is it true? Is it true that Christ apprehended Paul in order to reveal Christ in the Apostle Paul, in order to show forth in Paul his strength, Christ's strength in Paul's weakness, to make known the riches of Christ in Paul and his writings? Are all those things true? Yeah, so it's not wrong to read it in the sense of was, except that that's not the word. So how does that change the verse? When he says, if that I may apprehend that for which also, not I was apprehended, past tense, but that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The last part of that phrase there. Is Christ doing something?
Yes.
What's He doing? He's apprehending Paul. What's that? Christ is continuing to apprehend Paul every day, every moment. Why is He doing that? By the way, do you see that? Am I just making this up, or am I just kind of getting... Did coronavirus get my brain or something? Think about that. Paul's desire to know Christ and apprehend Christ is one thing. But Christ's desire for Paul to grasp and apprehend these things far exceeds Paul's desire to grasp these things. And it's like Christ had to continue every day, every moment, just keep grasping Paul's heart and getting hold of Paul again, apprehending Paul again, and bringing Paul to see the reason and continue to see it more and greater, the reason that Christ not only apprehended them in the past, but continues to apprehend him, as it were. Let me say it this way, and then we'll try to wrap this up. I asked at the beginning of the message that, have you read the book of Ephesians? And then, did you read it again? Did you read it multiple times? Have you read the Bible multiple times? You keep going back to the Word of God. And we all said yes, and we gave many reasons. One is the comfort. One, another, it renews our mind. It strengthens us. We get peace from it. We learn, we receive edification. We are able to edify others. But there's another reason you read the Word of God. It's because it calls you. It draws you. It compels you to it. It apprehends you. You've got to turn back to it. Don't you just feel kind of yucky if you haven't read it for a couple of days? Maybe yucky is not a good word, but don't you feel like, wow, something like my clothes don't fit right, or something isn't right here. What am I missing today? Listen, when that verse says, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, man, the Lord was just apprehending him, as it were, every day, every day. Just drawing Paul to His love, to His mercy, to His comfort. And the Apostle Paul just wanted to allow the apprehending of Christ of him. He says, man, if Christ is of such a mind and a heart and a desire and a will to apprehend my feeble self, Paul says, I just want to apprehend Him. I got to get to see more and more and deeper what this is all about. That's God's Word, friends. That's what you and I have here, the written Word of God. That you keep turning to again and again and again. Next time you turn to it, later today, tonight, tomorrow, whenever it is, think of this passage right here. You really are doing. Look what Paul goes on to say here in Philippians 3. We'll wrap it up here. There's a phrase at verse 17, just the first part. He says, brethren, be followers together of me. You're doing that. Next time you turn to the Word, you hunger for the Word of God. You seek to get it into your heart and your soul. You're doing what that says. You're following Paul in this pursuit, in this desire to truly lay hold on eternal life. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word here. This passage that is, well, every time we come to it, it just seems like it's deeper and deeper and more rich and more full. It's so hard to even think that somehow at some point we'll actually get out of chapter 3 into chapter 4 here. God, we just ask as we look at these passages that we would see to a greater degree how it is it's by and through and in your word that Christ continues to apprehend us. And that compels us to follow Paul to apprehend him. Well, thank you for this in his precious, glorious, holy name. Amen.
Amen.